I invite you this morning to turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. If you don't have your Bibles with you, we have printed the text in your bulletins. This prophetic book was written by Isaiah, who served as God's prophet, mainly to Judah, in the 8th century, before Christ came. He was raised up as a prophet to address the spiritual and moral decline of the southern kingdom. In his book, he, on the one hand, is calling God's people to repentance because of their waywardness, because of their sin, and talks about judgment coming if they don't turn around. But then the other part of the book talks a lot about restoration, about hope, about renewal, about a future after judgment, after exile, and a future beyond that of a new heavens and a new earth made possible through Jesus Christ. Over the next 3 Sundays, and then on Christmas Eve, I'm going to preach from this passage, Isaiah chapter 9, 1 through 7. My primary focus will be on verses 6 and 7, and in particular on the names or titles ascribed to Jesus Christ: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And I'll deal with one name each sermon. These names describe what kind of king Jesus Christ, from Isaiah's perspective, was going to be. From our perspective, they describe the kind of king Jesus is today as he rules over his kingdom, his church, over your lives and my life. It's a wonderful king, one who has brought us great joy and hope. I invite you now to follow along as I read Isaiah 9, starting with verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah begins by speaking about gloom and anguish being replaced by great joy and rejoicing. What is the gloom? What is the anguish that Isaiah is speaking of? Well, it's the gloom and anguish experienced by the Old Testament people of God who wound up in exile, the darkness of exile, because of their sin. God judged them and sent them into exile. You see, God's people were chosen by him to be a witness to the nations. Way back with Abraham, God told Abraham that he would make him into a great nation, and that all the peoples of the world would be blessed through him. And then in fulfillment of that, the beginnings of the fulfillment of that, we read in Isaiah or Exodus chapter 19, 5 and 6, the Lord calling the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was not only referring to Aaron and his sons and what they would do as priests, but also what Israel's life as a whole was to represent among the nations. By their covenant obedience, by them following God faithfully, they would be setting themselves apart from the rest of the world as God's holy people. And by doing that, they would mediate the presence and blessing of the Lord to those nations that surrounded them. They would be a witness that God called them to be. But that witness would only be effective if they followed faithfully after their God. Well, as I think most of you know, they failed in their mission. They were disobedient to God. They did what they wanted to do instead of what God had called them to do. They were unfaithful personally. They were unfaithful as far as their religion and the practice of it. And they were unfaithful to God societally as well. Listen to a description given by the writer to 2 Kings. He says of Israel and Judah, the people of God, "Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets.' But they wouldn't listen. They were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false gods, false idols, and became false. And they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made an Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only." The people of God, given a mission to be a witness. But they didn't do it. They failed. Judah continued on, but they followed in the footsteps of the northern kingdom. And one major example of unfaithfulness was committed by King Ahaz, who was talked about and who's referenced in Isaiah 7 and 8, leading up to our passage. He demonstrated great unfaithfulness to the Lord in a number of ways. At the time, Assyria was rising in power and was threatening Syria and Israel. And so they tried to pressure Ahaz to join the coalition that they were forming so that they could resist Assyria and their domination. Well, God, through Isaiah, told Ahaz to trust him. "Trust me. I will protect you." Instead of aligning yourselves with Syria and Israel, or instead of aligning yourselves with Syria and coming under their sovereignty, trust me. Trust me. Well, Ahaz didn't do it. He didn't trust God. He looked at Assyria and said, man, they're big. They're powerful. I feel safe there. And so he took refuge under Assyria and became under their sovereignty, became a vassal under their rulership. Ahaz's lack of trust in God doomed the Davidic dynasty to loss of sovereignty under foreign domination. Now, God must restore the throne of David and save the world. Well, years down the road, in 605 BC and then again in 589, Judah goes into exile because of their rampant unfaithfulness to God. Isaiah preached a powerful message, but they ignored him and went their own way and then wound up in exile. All this unfaithfulness, all this spiritual darkness hid the light to the Gentiles. The people of God had been given so much, the Word, His presence, His guidance, the temple, and they squandered it. They ignored God. They lived like the other nations and squelched the light. And they failed on their mission. And thus, the gloom and the anguish of exile, of God's punishment. Well, what about the joy and the rejoicing that replaces the gloom and the anguish that Isaiah talks about? Well, God wasn't going to give up on His mission. The light was going to go to all the world. And so in His grace, He used the exile to purify a remnant. And from that remnant would come an heir to the throne of David who would save the world, who would be that beacon of light that would spread beyond the Jewish nation to include all the world and to include you and me today. That heir to the throne of David is the heir that I just spoke about or just read about in Isaiah 9. The child, the king, the child king that was born. The joy and the rejoicing, replacing the gloom and despair, is the result of that child, Jesus Christ. The king who was born, who carried out the mission, that redemptive mission through his ministry. That's what's being spoken of in verses 2-5. That great light that Isaiah talks about, that he prophesies about, that shined on those living in darkness, that light was Jesus. And the joy and the rejoicing experienced by the people was due to the burden of sin being broken and the hostility and warfare against God ceasing all through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice one strategic move by God. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ first shined upon the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. What's significant about that? Well, that's in the northern part of Galilee. That's where Jesus Christ began his ministry, and that was where the Assyrian takeover first took place. So as these people who were getting the message from Isaiah, perhaps reading it when they were in exile, what was the message that they would get from this? Well, the message communicated to them, to these exiles, that God is greater than Assyria. And yeah, they've experienced grief and gloom and sorrow and despair. But the descendants of those in exile will one day experience a reversal. Through the ministry of Jesus Christ, their sins and their heartache and their despair and their gloom will be broken. And they will have joy and rejoicing in this heir to the throne, this child king that Isaiah prophesied concerning. Well, according to Isaiah 9:6, what was it about this child that enabled him to bring joy and the peace of salvation, in part, perhaps, to those in exile who, with the eye of faith, look forward to what the prophecy was talking about. And they realize that there was a Messiah that was going to come. And, of course, those in the Old Testament became Christians, became followers of God by believing in what was promised by God. What was it about the child that would produce the joy, overcome the gloom and the anguish? What was it about the child that brought joy and rejoicing to those at the time of Jesus Christ during his ministry? And what is it about this child who grew up and carried out his mission that brought joy to you? That brought peace to your heart between you and God. What is it about him that made it possible for him to bring you joy, to bring you peace, to bring you salvation? Well, that's where these four names, these four titles come in, because they describe what kind of king, far different from kings like Ahaz and all the ones that preceded and followed him. This king's was extraordinary. He stood out. He, finally, someone was going to be faithful to the mission. And it's because of these qualities that he was able to be faithful to the mission of redemption for the world, that he was able to bring joy to God's people. So what was it about him? Well, first of all, he was sent from God. He was God's son. And he was the promised Davidic king. Way back in 2 Samuel 7, God promised David that there would be one who would be on his throne, who would rule forever. And that person was the child that was born, Jesus Christ. He was the one that was given responsibility to rule as king over God's spiritual kingdom, the church. And as this king who was given the privilege and the right to rule, he was uniquely qualified as the wonderful counselor, as the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. All which indicate that he was qualified and that his mission would go forward and that his empire of grace would forever expand to include Jew and Gentile who turn from their sin and trust in Christ for salvation, culminating in a new heavens and a new earth, where all of God's people, Jew and Gentile, will reside in the presence of God, dwelling in the midst of righteousness, joy, and peace forever and ever. Let's look at the first name that qualified Christ to do extraordinary things. Isaiah said that he would be called the Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful basically means supernatural. It is used in reference to God some 55 times to describe actions that could have only happened because God performed them. For example, the supernatural actions of God during the time of the Exodus, where he demonstrated his power. Where he demonstrated his power through the plagues. As you looked at those plagues, and then as you saw the sea part and all of that kind of thing, and the people, you know, march out of the exit out of Egypt, and then the parting of the sea. As you looked at that and calculated, you came to the conclusion this could only have taken place because God was here and God performed them. That's the idea behind the word wonderful. These are acts of God. They're supernatural. He's the supernatural, the wonderful counselor. And the idea of counselor speaks to wisdom. Wisdom. He is a king with supernatural wisdom. When you think about, when you see, when you read about the wisdom of Christ, you come to the conclusion that this has to be God. That's the only explanation you can come up with as you see the extraordinary, supernatural wisdom of Jesus Christ. Paul says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, that knowledge was put on display throughout his ministry. Prior to his ministry, actually prior to his birth in his pre-incarnate existence, he was there at creation, and God created the world through Christ, through his wisdom. And so, when you are out there in the world, as you look at one another, you're seeing the wisdom of Christ. But then, in his ministry, you saw the supernatural wisdom of Jesus Christ on display. Remember when he was in the wilderness, he handled himself with extraordinary wisdom. What did he do when Satan tried to thwart him? He depended on the Word of God. Remember last week, what did Satan do in the garden with Adam? He went right at the core and foundation of the relationship, the Word of God. And Adam blew it and he fell. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, not in the garden, but in the wilderness. Once again, face to face with Satan, who was trying to thwart Christ from getting to the cross. What did Jesus use to thwart the evil one? He used the Word of the living God. And Satan fled. That's the wisdom of Christ. You saw the wisdom of Christ. You read about the wisdom of Christ and see it as he confounded time and time again the religious leaders. And you saw his wisdom in the training of the 12 disciples. He had great wisdom in having those 12 men join him in ministry for 3 years. He trained them on the spot. They saw him day in, day out, handle objections, handle various kinds of situations. He healed people and he taught the wisdom of God. So by the time he was ready to go, these men were ready to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. And they did. Christ's wisdom is the gospel as well. Think about that. He became a man at birth so that he could represent us in his life and death and resurrection. Without that wisdom of God, you and I would have no hope. We needed someone to come, to become a human being, to represent us as Adam represented us in the garden. Because he was our representative, we all fell into sin. We needed someone to come to represent us in righteousness. And that's what Jesus did. He became a man, grew up, and throughout all of his years, he lived the life of righteousness in your behalf. And then, as the righteous Lamb of God, he went to the cross because he took your sin upon himself and paid for it by his death. And what do you get in return? He gets your sin and your death. You gain his righteousness and you gain eternal life. That's the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of Christ. And beyond that, at the end of it all, who gets the glory? God. Salvation from stem to stern belongs to the Lord. That's the result of God's wisdom. God is all about gaining the glory. And he worked salvation out so that at the end of the road, he would be standing there receiving all the glory and honor for the wisdom and wonder of his salvation. But the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the Christ child, doesn't just stop there. The wisdom of God is housed in the Old and New Testament. Everything needed for life and godliness is found there for you, so that you who follow Jesus Christ, who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, can walk the road of wisdom, walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. It's all there. This morning, let me ask you, are you listening to this wonderful supernatural counselor, Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? I mean, do you understand that you're a sinner? And that without forgiveness of sin, you have no hope? You will wind up one day in the exile of hell, never to return. God in His wisdom has provided a way for you to be forgiven, to become right with God, and have the hope of everlasting life in a new heavens and a new earth. I urge you this morning, if you're not a Christian and you understand the gospel, to turn from your foolishness and turn in wisdom to Jesus Christ, and He will save you, and you will become a part of His family and have the hope of everlasting life. Many of you have made that decision by the grace of God. Those of you who have, let me ask you, are you listening to the wisdom of the Christ child? Are you listening to His wisdom when it comes to your marriage and family? Are you listening to His wisdom in the workplace, in your business? If you look at your business, if you look at your conduct at the workplace, if you look at your roles as husbands and wives and kids, does the wisdom of Christ, is it evident? Is it seen? It ought to be, and it can be, because the wisdom of God is in the Scriptures for you to understand, to know, and to follow. Young people, if you're going to make it in this world that's full of foolishness, and where people are living and going their own way, if you're going to make it, you need to follow the wisdom of Jesus Christ. He's provided it all there for you to understand, to embrace, and to live by. You have a whole life ahead of you. And Christ, the wonderful Counselor, has provided you wisdom so that you can walk in His ways. You know, the children of Israel, more than not, ignored God's wisdom. They did their own thing. As I said earlier, King Ahaz and many who came before and after him did the same thing. They followed their own wisdom. But Jesus Christ, the King, didn't. He did the will of His Father, the will of wisdom. And if you today have been saved by His grace, then you need and must and can listen to and follow the wisdom of the wonderful Counselor, Jesus Christ. I urge you to do so. Amen.